But anyway, my title today is God's Holy Day Plan. As we've reached the middle here between fall and between spring and fall, God's Holy Day Plan. Just where are we today, right now? This is the plan. In the big scheme of things, it's a plan that spans eternity. As we consider where we are in time, there is something different about human beings as we reflect on this plan and the meaning of it. Something different about us as created beings, and I like to compare to animals because that's kind of what I do at work. And this difference is that we can travel in our minds in a meaningful way. And I'll give an example. Picture yourself in a spirit body. So cold doesn't matter. Hot doesn't matter. Distance doesn't matter. And picture yourself tonight after sundown, outside, looking up into the sky at a star. Any star you want. Doesn't matter. Just pick one. And then travel there in your mind toward that star. And again, speed is no problem. Can you picture yourself doing that? Quickly reaching that star, stopping about an Earth's distance away from it, and just checking it out. And you might say, this one's a little bit oranger than the one back at home. Or red, or different, or, you know, it looks pretty much just like the one back at home. And then picture yourself kind of looking around for planets closer to the sun or to that star than you stopped, and some behind you circling the star. Again, any star that's out there. Is this something you can picture doing? Humans can do this. No animal can. It's outside of the capacity of their brain. Sometimes I'm amazed when I'm working on animals. I've got another one in the room, and they're just oblivious. They don't even think that something could happen to them. But let's take another trip in our minds back through all time that's ever been. Can you go back to Abraham Lincoln's day and kind of picture yourself hovering behind Mr. Lincoln as John Wilkes Booth comes in and assassinates him, and seeing that event? Wouldn't want to do that, but we can picture it. Back past Columbus, sailing for the New World, and you're up in the air kind of looking down at those three ships crossing that huge Atlantic Ocean at that time. Back to and past Moses, when he's first spotting that burning bush and thinking, what is going on over there? And you can kind of put yourself back there and watch him as he turns to the side to go look at that bush, and you're up and behind him and you hear the words, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. How far back can we go in our minds? And the answer is, we can go forever back. Right? Can we not? And where does that bring us if we do that? So my title today again is God's Holy Day Plan. Just where are we? So if we take this trip in our mind, the furthest back we can go, which is forever ago, is to a time when there lived two immensely powerful beings and no one else, and we call them God. And they lived in a different kind of world than anything we've actually ever experienced, where there was nothing physical, nothing at all of that sort. As we make this trip back, it was a spirit domain. We don't know a lot about it. It's getting a little harder to picture now just what that was like, where they were. But it will connect one day. And it's going to be a very cool and exciting domain for us to be able to move through. And these two beings that we've reached forever back in time were and are really powerful and very, very smart. And then we don't know just when, but they ask the question, should we make more beings like us? And how would we do it if we did that? What all would be involved if we were going to do this? What kind of plan would we need to put in place to make sure these beings successfully entered our family? And they decided that they would need the Holy Day plan, the essentially nobody knows it exists, but this is what it's all about plan. The plan that we've been moving through, starting with the Passover. We don't have all the details about this right now, but the two gods decided to do this, that they would make angels first. These creative beings aren't as powerful as God, but they are mighty impressive. It's time for another trip in our minds. A trip that gives some glimpse of our own future. Let's go to Daniel, book of Daniel. I go here every once in a while. I just kind of like this one. It's Daniel in chapter 10, where Daniel is visited by an angelic being. Daniel 10 and verses 5 through 6. And this is Daniel speaking. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behind a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold. So this being's waist had a band of gold around it, and you can picture that shining and how pretty it might have been. His body was like pearl. So this is a crystal, and it comes in blue, it comes in red, it comes in yellow, it comes in green. We don't know what color the body of this angelic being was. It could be any of those. And his face like the appearance of lightning. I remember when I moved out of the house many long years ago. In my apartment, I was sleeping. It was the middle of the night, some 2, 3 in the morning, I don't know, and I heard some boom, boom. Woke me up and I thought, oh, thunderstorm. And I drifted back to sleep and then kaboom, another one loud, and it woke me up for a moment. And I turned over, I can still remember, left side up, I was right side down. I turned over, drifted to sleep, and kablam, and it was like daylight in my room. It was so bright and so loud. And then everything smelled like burnt wires. And I got out of bed and my roommate had gotten up and we walked around and looked and nothing electric worked. But nothing seemed to be wrong in terms of a fire or danger, so we went back to bed. And the next morning I got up and started looking around and I opened the front door, and the doorbell on the edge of the door was just blown off of the door. And I walked back and looked and I could see a hole about that big around in the shingles right over my bed, where that lightning bolt had hit and melted shingles there. And it was really loud. My ear that was facing up when that lightning bolt hit went ping and just rang. It was so close and so loud. It hit probably something in the order of 8 feet above where I was sleeping. So this angelic being, his face was like the appearance of lightning that we're describing. And remember again, I said we get a glimpse when we do this of our future in these spirit beings. And his eyes were like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished or polished bronze in color. And the sound of his voice was like the University of Georgia football stadium with 93,000 people sitting in there when the Bulldogs score a touchdown. And it's so loud you can't talk to each other, you can hardly hear. His words were like the voice of a multitude. So this is an angelic being that we're describing or we're reading about here, who came to see Daniel. Can we picture this being standing before us? It's an awesome thing. This is what a spirit being, an angelic child of God, looks like. What will a spirit-born human look like? That's kind of why I like to visit passages like this sometime and just kind of imagine. There's a reason when angels like this appear to humans in Scripture that the angel often begins by saying. Well, let's look in Luke and see. This is where angels were coming to tell that Christ had been born. And you know, I think the angels are really into this. This was an exciting time to be sent to do this. In Luke 2 and verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, so very familiar here, keeping watch over their flock by night. And they were freezing because it was Christmas. No, this is not a cold time. They're still out in the fields. They haven't brought the animals into the barns. So this is not that time of year. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and this angel was so bright that he just lit up the whole area, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were greatly afraid. And other translations say they were terrified. And think back of the being we just read about in Daniel. And here we've got another one. They were terrified at the power of this being that was in front of them. So as we traveled back in our minds, we got to a point where God decided to do this. And God made the angels first as part of this plan. Remarkable spirit beings who would assist him with the plan. And then God said, it's time to move forward with this great plan we've decided to carry out. What do we need to do next? We need a different kind of platform, a different kind of place, something that's never existed before, a physical place of unimaginable size, filled with stars and planets and space. Maybe you saw in the news on CNN, I think it was 5 or 6 weeks ago, Stephen Hawking. You know Stephen Hawking, he's kind of the Einstein of today. He's the physicist who has the amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, Lou Gehrig's disease, and he's paralyzed in that wheelchair. And he's an outlier for some reason. In addition to how bright he is, that disease typically kills people in a fairly short time once they develop this progressive degenerative neuropathy that he has. But it's brought him to paralysis and then has stopped. I think Dr. Ross emailed prayer requests earlier in the week, and one of our members has developed ALS. And so this is a very difficult thing. But Stephen Hawking is backing a project to send tiny spacecraft to the closest star, was the title of that article. And I thought it was a way cool article. Launched by the billionaire Yuri Milner, supported by another billionaire, and that's Facebook founder Mark Zuckerberg. So the nearest star is 4 light years away. It's 25 trillion miles. With our best current technology, it takes us 30,000 years to get there, to the nearest star, with what we've got right now. This new concept is to reduce the size of the spacecraft to an electronic chip, a computer chip. And then quoting from that article, this mini spacecraft will then be launched into the Earth's orbit, where they deploy a solar sail, like an umbrella, and then the solar wind from the sun starts accelerating it, starts pushing it out away from the Earth. And then a giant laser on Earth will be focused into that solar sail to further push it. And of course, a laser moves at speed of light. And according to Hawking, Stephen Hawking, we can do this right now. We've got everything we need. And by his calculations, we can accelerate these little spacecraft. And there's no air out there. There's no friction, so that's not a problem. To 20% of the speed of light, that's 36 million miles per second. So that's kind of hard to picture too, isn't it? We can accelerate these things to 36 million miles per second. On our trip in our minds to the nearest star, we can go a lot faster than that, but that's still really humming. Let's look in Genesis 11. Where are we today? Where are we right now? With ideas like this. Genesis 11 and verse 4. And this is the time of the Tower of Babel. And if we looked in verse 3, you can see that they're making this thing out of bricks that they fired, they baked to make hard and waterproof. And they used asphalt or tar for mortar because it's waterproof. And this was a rebellious thing they were doing, and they knew what they were doing. And of course, it was under leadership of Nimrod. In verse 4, and they said, "Come and let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in heaven. So we'll tell God, you're not going to flood us again." Is the idea behind this. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one. And they all have one language." I guess we can talk into our cell phones now and tell them to translate it into Spanish or French. "They all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Nothing that they propose will be impossible for them. Even tiny spacecraft now that go 36 million miles per second, and who knows what next." I often wonder just how far we could go with this mind God's given us if we weren't so self-destructive, going down the wrong pathways. Let's suppose the billionaires put up the money and do make this system. How long will it take our computer chip spacecraft to reach the nearest star? It's still 20 years away. So there's no way Stephen Hawking's going to live long enough to see the images that get sent back by those little chips that basically just have power to collect digital images and beam them back to Earth. Still 20 years away for that thing to get there, and 4 more years at 4 light years before we see what it sent back. So that's 24 years. The universe is an awfully big place. And God decided that this is what He wanted for the plan and what He would use. I'm confident that we cannot quite get a handle on how God's going to use it all. But it's going to be incredible as a part of our future. Where are we now, then, in this remarkable plan? Well, on one planet, said God, we'll make oceans. We'll make flowers. We'll make trees. We'll make valleys, fields, white clouds, blue skies. It will be beautiful. Genesis 1:1. And so as we're traveling, and we went back in time to when God planned this, now we're further ahead. We don't know how much further ahead. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the beginning of the plan that God devised, through which God would make family members and for which He would reveal details to us in His holy days. And God liked what He had made. End of verse 10, and God saw that it was good. And the angels liked it too. These other beings that were created. Let's go to Job, right before Psalms. Let's go to Job, verse 38. Again, very, very familiar. I think perhaps last message I heard from Dr. Rossi touched on these same verses. Feels like we were here shortly ago. Job 38, verses 3 to 7. Now prepare yourself like a man. This is when the Lord, the Yahweh, this is Christ, came to speak with Job finally. Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When I made this plan, when I decided how to make this planet, where were you, Job? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined how big it should be? so that it would hold the atmosphere that it needs to hold. If we bring an atmosphere to the moon, it'll just drift out in space because that planet doesn't have enough gravity, that moon, to hold one. Same thing about Mars. It can't hold the atmosphere we would need. But it's got just the right gravity for us. Who planned this, Job? Who determined the measurements? Tell me if you understand. Who stretched the line upon it? Do you know what? Job is kind of just floating there in space. To what were its foundations fastened? Why doesn't it drift in toward the sun? Why doesn't it drift out into dark space forever? Why does it stay right where it is, Job? To what were its foundations fastened? Where were you when I figured all this out, Job? Or laid his cornerstone. I remember a woman in the old church I went to before stumbling onto God's literature. And she was quite gifted musically. She was part of the production at the coast of North Carolina, the Outer Banks, called The Lost Colony, where it was a musical, and she sang, and once in a while she would lead songs. And I remember she commented once, you know, nowhere in the Bible does it say the angels sing. And I could tell that made her kind of sad, but it's not correct. To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstones? When the morning stars sang together, all of the sons of God shouted for joy. So here we do find angels singing as well. And to get ready for humans, as part of this plan, this great plan of God, he placed 1/3 of the angels on the earth. We don't know exactly what he told them, but it may have been something similar to what he told Adam and Eve. Let's go to Genesis 2. I go to Genesis some. I could tell you to leave a marker there, but Genesis isn't that hard to find. Maybe. Genesis 2 and verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden. God is a good parent. To take care of his children, planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it, to take care of it. God knows we need to be productive, to be active, to do things. Perhaps the angels had similar instruction from God. Perhaps they were told to prepare the next phase of God's creation, to prepare for new beings, the next phase of the plan. We don't exactly know, but we do know that a very beautiful angel was in charge, Ezekiel. Another glimpse at the future, the potential future of human beings. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 and the latter part of verse 12. And we're reading about Lucifer here. And it's easy to associate Lucifer with Satan in our minds. Of course, they're the same being. But at this time, this is an archangel and a friend of God and a good being. You were the seal of perfection. Last half of verse 12. The seal of perfection. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is a description of a spirit being. No one has ever looked at me and said, you are perfect in beauty. I've heard some things kind of the other way before, but this is the future of humans. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Like the last angelic being we saw in it, and waist was girded with gold. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond. Beryl, this gemstone again. Onyx and jasper. Sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. This had to be an exceptionally beautiful being. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. This is in God's domain in heaven. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. A little hard to picture just what this domain was like or is like. And one day, this very beautiful angel became full of pride and rebelled. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. And other translations say, until sin was found in you. Isaiah 14. So we're moving through time. We went all the way back. And now we're coming forward. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. As we continue following in time. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. How you have fallen. And I'm sure God hated to say that, and this wasn't what God preferred. How you have fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. This verse kind of tells us where Lucifer is. Down to the ground. This is the earth. You who weaken the nations. Just look at where we are now. This is Satan's domain. This is what he's doing. He's very effective at it. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above all my brothers. All my fellow angel beings, I will be above all of them. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. More than that, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. This is where God's throne is. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. It tells us again where he is. He's on the earth. This is his domain. He's below the clouds. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And we know a better translation, and his intent is, I will become the Most High. This was Satan's desire. So we move forward through a huge expanse of time after Genesis 1:1. To reach this time we're reading about here now in Isaiah. We don't know exactly why, but sometimes, I guess at least I do, wonder if Satan came to not like the idea of preparing the earth for another type of child of God who had even greater potential than the angels. And this is you. This is God's physical children. And remember how powerful and how beautiful the angels are. And Satan, from the day of his defeat on forward in time all the way to today and beyond, decided he would do everything in his power to stop God from bringing humans into his family as new spirit beings. And this is where we are today, as new beings with marvelous bodies who would one day be able to step into the invisible spirit domain and all its marvel and visit that star we began with, if that's what you desire to do. Satan, as we're taking this journey, convinced God's first two physical children, Adam and Eve, to listen to him instead of God. Genesis 3. And we should never think that any of this was a surprise for God. God, as a good parent, was prepared for all eventualities. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more cunning. Well, we need to remember, these beings are a lot more powerful than we are. Satan and his fallen angels, they have no power over us if we say, I don't want anything to do with you. Leave me be. However, they are not beings to trifle with, because they can destroy minds. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And that's not what God said. And the woman said to the serpent, No, that's not what God said. We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God has said he wants to teach that to us himself over some time. And so he said, you shall not eat of that one tree, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And Satan said, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. kind of looking around. Y'all seen Adam and Eve lately? No, me neither. You know what? They did bring the death penalty upon themselves when they did this, just as God said, and they did die, unlike what Satan told them. More than that, they were different. They were made different by what Satan had talked them into doing. How were they different? Why did they now need the plan? Let's go to Proverbs, Proverbs 14. They had been made different. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. So very familiar. There is a way that seems right to a man, to us, but its end is the way of death. And when things are important, God repeats them. Proverbs 16, verse 25. I said, said God, there is a way that seems right to people, to you guys, but the end is the way of death. And this doesn't mean the physical death that we all die. This means forever. You're gone forever. And here we are today, still with exactly that attitude, thinking we have everything figured out, and we really don't need God and His truth and His wisdom and His care, because we know better. Nothing is off limits to you. You won't surely die, says Satan, who knows exactly where he's trying to lead us, to that very death he denied existed. So God was not happy with what Satan had done, but long ago, when the two immensely powerful beings made this plan, they discussed making more beings like themselves. They planned for every possible outcome that they, as good parents, would have to manage, including this one. Revelation 13. Revelation 13 and verse 8, and I'm just going to read the last few words of that verse. A description of Christ, Revelation 13, 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And other translations say, the Lamb slain from before the world was made. Before the earth was made, before humans even existed, there was a plan for sin in case we went that way. For our following, any being, any pathway other than God. And the plan involved one of the God beings becoming physical, being terribly beaten by us and then slain, killed by us a long, long time ago from the foundation of the world, from before we existed. Christ had already indicated, I will pay that price if necessary. Where are we in this verse in Revelation? We're back to the Holy Day plan. And God had devised that plan even before He created us. Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, His death being the foundation of Passover and of the first resurrection, of a small future harvest, Pentecost, and then of a later very large harvest, the fall holy days. We've traveled back in our minds to when God discussed making us, and we find the plan is the holy day plan. So sin had entered Adam and Eve's world, and through them it entered the world of all their children. And that was not a good thing. Why not? Because sin causes hurt. Lots of hurt. Look around on this planet. Mental and physical. And leads to death, as we saw in Proverbs. Sin will always, ultimately, be to the detriment and harm of ourselves and others, and move us further away from God. That's why King David said, and it took him a while. David had his problems. It took him a while, but when he started figuring things out, when he was older, he said, oh, how love I thy law. Is that Psalm 119, I think, maybe somewhere there? How love I thy law. Genesis 6. So let's go back to the story. Genesis 6. So Adam and Eve listened to Satan rather than God, and God said, you know, I would have preferred that we did it differently. There will be a lot of suffering with this way, but you're not robots, and so I will let you go your own way, and we'll see what happens. Genesis 6, verse 5, and we were talking about Noah's Ark during the announcements. This is that time. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man, this is about 1,200 years after the Garden of Eden, when he just let us do it our way, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of their thoughts, the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And in the time of the end, we will be like this again. You know, sometimes I comment to Jackie when I'm frustrated, we live in a world of thieves and a nation of thieves, and everyone's trying electronically and otherwise to break in, to get your credit card, to take everything you have. Nobody cares. And the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth. It just grieved God to see this, how far we could go down. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry I even made them. And people often stop reading right there, but God had a plan. And he was ready to move into phase two of that plan, which involved calling out a nation and working with them physically and giving them his law. I am sorry I even made them. Verse 8, except this guy Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God said, it's time to move forward. Those 1,200 years were sufficient to show you how you will behave, what your heart will be like if you just do it your way. The Lord saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth. This is sin. What is sin? 1 John 3. What were these people practicing? As God said, go ahead, do it your way. We'll see how that works. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness does not work. This country is going to fall into lawlessness one day when we fall, and it's not going to be a good time. Lawlessness means no moral rules. Do what you want. Might is right. We could look at each other, or we could look at each of the Ten Commandments and ask, which one can we get rid of? You shall not kill. You shall not steal from each other. Don't take what belongs to someone else. You shall not commit adultery. That's disloyalty to your spouse. If you'll do that, God says, I know you'll be disloyal to me as well. We can't operate this way. It's not going to work. None of those Ten Commandments, the law, can be thrown out. We could talk about breaking any of them, and the hurt it will cause, not to mention throwing out all 10 of them, which the modern church has done. It doesn't make a bit of sense. Yeah, they'll tell you, it's not binding anymore. Those were nailed to the cross. You don't have to worry about them. But the short story is, once we've entered sin, decided we're okay with this world's way, which is where we are, kind of like the times of Noah, then we belong to Satan rather than God, and we become part of the reason Christ had to be slain from the foundation of the world. We've joined the club. We're part of why Christ died, why there had to be a Passover. A penalty had to be paid, and one of these two God beings volunteered to pay it. And I commented before, that's investment. That's buying into this plan to go that far. You know, actually, they both pay quite a price when you think about it. As the other being, the Father had to watch what humans were doing to his cherished companion from all eternity? What happens if we won't accept the plan that God put in place? Christ doing this for us, the Passover. Well, the answer is we can't pay the price ourselves, so we're not covered anymore. If we choose Satan instead of Christ, and the penalty becomes Romans 6. There is a way that seems right to a man. Romans 6, verse 23, so familiar. For the wages, the price of sin is death. And that doesn't mean the physical death that everybody dies. That means eternal death. It means from now on, forever. But if we accept Christ's sacrifice, passing over our sins, and we acknowledge sin hurts, we truly want your way, God. Repent of our part of the need for Christ's death. What happens in this plan? Then we're part of the family of God. We're moving forward to an incredible future. I like the idea of an eternity of joy and happiness. I like the idea of a super powerful, beautiful spirit body. God just wants to make sure we'll behave with it. That's why we're going through this process. Romans 6:23, second half of the verse. If we accept the plan, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Why did Christ and God even find this plan that included Christ's sacrifice acceptable? As I said, that's really buying into your plan. John 3, most familiar verse in the Bible. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, and this doesn't mean the dirt and the rocks. It means us. It means the people. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him, and this means whoever agrees with the plan, whoever buys into the plan, whoever accepts the plan with him, should not perish but have everlasting life. I think we're going to be amazed when we find out just how much Christ and God love us. Should be self-evident from what Christ did. It makes me think about Lazarus when he died. And Christ arrived, and it says, and he cried. And this is Christ who knows the future of humans. He cried because of the human hurt involved at that moment, and his friends missing Lazarus, and the whole thing all about that we've been through too now and then as we get into situations where someone is lost. All that Christ knew about the God family and about entry into it and the plan, their plan, he still cried in that situation. Does the Holy Day plan, this annual trip we started not too long ago, that we're moving ahead again in this year, Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, show God's love for us? Of course it does. Look at what Christ went through voluntarily. That's why, again, I like the word bondservant that Paul uses, that Peter uses. I'm a bondservant of Christ. It means I signed up voluntarily. No one pushed me. And Christ did this voluntarily. Isaiah 52. We review on the Passover. I only look at one verse as we talk about this plan of God that we're moving through. Isaiah 52, verse 14, about Christ. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, in other translations say his appearance, his face, was marred more than any man. What Christ actually went through, and his form more than the sons of men. This includes his face. But this is God who did this, our Creator. If the Father also suffered greatly watching this happen, And if Christ was willing to do this for us as part of their plan, how much does God the Father intend to one day do for us? And you know, we're not in this to get wealthy, but Bill Gates is nobody compared to what God has planned. And this is God the Father, the one Satan wants us to think is the bad guy, the harsh God. Something we really need to think about once in a while as to who God the Father really is. Remember Christ, the one who cried over Lazarus? The one who said, I just want to gather you together like a mother hen under my wings. Christ said to the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen him. So we know what God is like. And we've seen why the Passover is such an important part of the plan to get us out of Satan's hands. Christ accomplished his Passover part. It's historic now. And it allows the death angel, eternal death, to pass over us today in this age. Christ purchased us back from Satan if we're willing to accept the price he paid. You know how lucky we are in the church that we can do it this way? Because God is going to purchase the rest of humanity back from Satan. It's going to require Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, the day of the Lord, and it's not going to be pretty. This is a much, much better way to do it. If we're willing to accept the price that Christ paid, decide we don't want Satan's way of sin, hurt, and death, strive to live God's healthy way, where then does that put us in God's plan right now and today? And this involves the real reason that Christ did all he did and went through all he did, like the trips we took in our minds when I started. He and God were taking a trip forward in their minds when they started this. Where does their trip go? They want a family. They want a good and happy and healthy family, a perfect family of God beings that are immensely powerful and beautiful beings that will be amazing like nothing else. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verses 9 to 14. As we go through this plan, as we look forward toward more holy days, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. This was part of the plan that was made before we were created. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, of the creation. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies, this means sets apart, and this is what God's church is today. He who sets apart and those who are being set apart, this is exactly where we are. If we'll accept it, if we'll participate, those who are being set apart are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Instead of servants, my workers, my employees, he's not ashamed to call them brethren, his brother, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you, and again, I will put my trust in him, and again, this is Christ. Here I am, and the children whom God has given me. That'll be a nice day. That'll be a nice day when that occurs. Just where are we today, right now? We've moved through the Passover. We recommitted ourselves to Christ and God and to the future spirit family we've been invited by God to join. We've recommitted ourselves to the great plan that God has spelled out very selectively. In this age, what we have is something so very few have. His church, His called out ones, in His holy days. After Passover, we move through the days of unleavened bread, starting on the day after the Passover. Christ being buried just before twilight, on the start of the first day of this festival. Been reading some about Easter lately. Easter has it so confused. We could go into a whole other message on that. But we moved into the days of unleavened bread that continue for 7 days. God's number of completeness set in place by God to remind us that we are to reject lawlessness. That is Satan's way, lawlessness, sin, Satan's way of hurt and death, part of the trip to eternity. And then we moved ahead through Pentecost, God giving of His Spirit, of understanding that so few have. To who? To the first fruits, His church. And here we sit, looking ahead toward trumpets and the return of Christ. Let's travel again in our minds. Look ahead in the plan towards something that might not be that many years away. You know, we'll see as we review 7 prophetic events that must occur before Christ returns, and just where are we? And where will this next election bring us? I don't know. Let's travel ahead to something that might not be that far away. The first welcoming of humans into spirit lives, which God's church understands through Pentecost. The small spring harvest. Through the coming day of trumpets, the return of Christ, the first, or better, resurrection. Meaningless to the modern churches. I hate to say, I have to say, it was not anywhere in my mind. Modern churches who don't have any understanding of the first, or the second, or even the third resurrection. And in the plan, that's when our jobs really begin. They've begun now, and what we're doing today is very important toward this plan. But our jobs will really begin when this day of trumpets manifests in a really very big way in the kingdom, in the millennium. Where are we now today? We're taking a trip that's been very carefully drafted by God, and then in a miracle laid out before us so that we can see it, so that we can move forward in it. We can travel ahead in our minds as part of a very selective calling. Let's continue on the trip forward toward the first resurrection, and from there toward our job in the great fall harvest, and then ahead into all eternity. Let's stick with the plan.